before that happens, can I invite the stewards to come forward? And then we'll take offering at the same time. This is my last Sunday here. I'm going on sabbatical. So for the next 6 weeks, I will not be in this church. I will be visiting some other churches and also going to America to visit my parents. Give you a little context. So going on sabbatical means this is a time where I'm going to have a little bit of time to reflect both on ministry and the time that I've had serving the church, and also asking God to also restore and refill me. I think last week, Fan said it's very much like changing batteries because the microphone ran out at the same time that I was doing this last week. So actually today, and it feels very awkward for me because I normally don't do this, but I'm going to invite some of our church leadership team to pray for me and ask you guys to also just, you know, extend your hands to pray for me as I go on sabbatical. I'm really hoping that this time while I'm away, God will really be able to refresh both my heart for ministry and also my love for him during that time. So I'll invite, you know, Kay and Andrea, you can come and pray for me, and also James and Christina and Ben and Mandy. I'd ask my wife, but she forgot she had to pick someone up, so she's going to go pick them up now. Awkward. So is that cool? Is that all right? I feel weird asking people to pray for me, but I guess that should be normal, right? Yeah, it's normal, right? Don't feel weird, Bert. Okay, whoa. Where's the... But if you were like, oh no, I'm so sad Bert won't be here for the next 6 weeks, I'm preaching in all three services today, so if you want to hang around the whole day, you can hear me three times in a row. Okay, so I guess I'll just ask three of you guys to pray for me. And well, I don't know how to do this. I'll just start with Kay. I'll just pass her. The minion. Yeah. Very hard not to notice you with that. Woo! Are you on the welcome team? Okay, it'd be really funny if you took the mic and then held it here. Okay. All right. Shall we pray for me?
Banana.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for this this moment in time that all of us can come together to rally, Lord, our prayer and thoughts, Lord, for Bert and the family. We thank you, Lord, for his service to this church and to the wider church, Lord, that the number of lives that he has touched, Lord, to how he has dedicated his time and life and effort, Lord, to share your love, Lord, to really live the life that you want him to live, Lord. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time that he's gone on sabbatical. I mean, in my mind, a lot of us think it will be a restful time and an easy time, but I'm sure it's not, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that he will use this time fruitfully. And Lord, the Holy Spirit, you will continue to impress upon his heart, Lord, the very first time that you show his love, your love for him, and how he come to know you, Jesus, how he come to dedicate his life to you. Let him find his first love, Lord, the passion, Lord, and the love for you in the first place. Lord, I just want to particularly pray for your power, Lord, of sanctification in his life, Lord, that you continue, Lord, to lead him to a place of holiness, to lead him to a place of the time where that he understand, Lord, how unworthy we are, Lord, before you, that how we all need you desperately, Lord. So continue with this process of sanctification, Lord, with his thoughts, Lord, with his speech, with his heart's desire, that all that he can think of, speak of, and do, Lord, will be all for the glory of God, Lord. Lord, I pray for Fan, Lord, that you continue to support her in this time for her husband. And also, Lord, and the boys, Lord, that all this unit of family, that your glory be upon them, your blessing be upon them, and your protection be upon them, Lord, the Spirit, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for the work that you are doing for this church through. But Lord, we know that everyone needs rest, and you've commanded us to have that time where we just take ourselves away from it all. Lord, we know that Jesus, you did it when you were here. So we pray that as Bert goes and takes this sabbatical, Lord, that you can meet with him every day and that you can draw him into a deeper intimacy with you. Lord, as he's given us so much and as he's poured out so much of his strength onto this church family, can you just refill him till his cup overflows again? Lord, I just pray that you bless the time that he has in England, in America. And Lord, that every moment that he has, he can feel your presence. Protect him and guard him from anything that the enemy may want to do to distract and to tire him out. But Lord, you are the everlasting God. You are the one that is full of life and light. And can you fill Bert with all of those things, God? So we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah, Heavenly Father, just I just pray that this will be a time where Bert can really be refreshed and renewed, that whatever he's doing, whatever he gets up to, that he can feel your presence, he can feel your peace, and that this is a time where he'll really be able to just fully focus on you, to put distractions out of his mind, but just really have a time to get closer to you, to come and dwell in your presence and rest there. And God, I just pray that however hectic his plans get, that he'll have that time to just spend with you, just that solitude, experiencing you, God. I just pray that you'll bless whoever he comes into contact with, and that actually this will be a time where he receives and doesn't have to give to anyone. That he just receives blessings from other people, God. I pray in your name. Amen.
Thanks a lot, guys. Huh? Oh, let's do a group hug. Everybody. Oh. Wow. That was great. Okay, kids, you may now go to Sunday school. Hey, Alex and Oscar. Hey, Aunt Andrea, can you sign my kids in? Thanks. All right. Can you sign all our kids in? That's not the way it should work, by the way. The parents should sign your own kids in. Okay. Great. After that very intense moment, let me grab this. We are continuing the series through Philippians. So if you guys could briefly, you need to open your Bibles or your Bible app and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible app or a Bible, you need to sit next to someone who does. This is a new rule I'm instigating right now. And while that's happening, I'm going to switch to the lapel mic. Dun, dun, dun. And see if there's a lot of feedback. All right, hang on. Right, okay, is that working? I'll keep speaking until we get that sorted. Okay, very good. So are you guys all sitting next to someone who has a phone or a Bible or a Bible app or something along those lines? Good, we are looking at Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to finish off the whole chapter today. And again, I didn't want to put it up on the screen because I want you guys to actually read and look through it yourself, and I'm going to adjust this a little bit and see if I can make this higher up or clearer. One day I'll get those wrap around the ear ones and make me look like Britney Spears. Right. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to be picking up from verse 12. So let me read this out to you first. I'm going to just read the first, from 12 to 18, so the first six verses there. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So we're going to stop there for a bit. And if you guys remember last week when I was talking about the book of Philippians, when we open up, he starts off saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to the saints in Philippi, and to the overseers and deacons. And at first when I was talking about that, I was saying, oh, that's something really, you know, that's something really humble about Paul. He's trying to say, look, we are servants of Christ, but all of you are saints. And then he also specifically mentions overseers and deacons. And at this point, when we start going a little bit further along in the chapter, you start seeing the purpose of the message of Philippians start to come out. And one of the main key themes in the whole book of Philippians is this idea of unity, or of being the same heart. How do I know this is happening? And we'll come through this whole thing as we read through the rest of the passage. But next thing Paul talks about after that part, and after that prayer that he hopes all of the people will be filled with that grace and love of God, is he goes into this part where he says, you know what, I am in prison, but while in prison, this is a good thing because Christ is being preached. Even though I'm trapped here in prison, and he says, actually, even while I'm here in prison, the whole imperial guard know why I'm here. And they know, actually, the other brothers and sisters have become more bold to speak. Now, first of all, let's touch on that a little bit. How many people here have ever been in prison or been in jail? Either visiting someone or been incarcerated on your own. Okay, so there's a couple of you guys. I'm guessing to visit someone, but if you have been incarcerated, that's also okay. I'm glad that you are free out now. That's what counts. Now, if you've done any research or reading on what it's like to be in prison, and I don't mean like Orange is the New Black or any of those prison things. I'm talking about like actually kind of prison. You actually understand that the guards generally don't have a great relationship with the prisoners. In fact, anytime you put someone who has a greater power and authority over someone else, you normally have greater, you know, injustice or not listening to them or ignoring them, right? But in this case, Paul, who is in prison, somehow the entire guards know why he's there. They understand the situation. And it sounds like that there's even some, maybe some sympathy. Maybe there's not conversion, but there's an understanding that there's something deeper that's going on here. That this guy, Paul, who's in prison, might actually be there unjustly. Now, again, of course, if you know people who have been in prison, and I think the joke is everyone in prison thinks they're innocent. Okay, most people don't go in there thinking, I'm definitely guilty. But eventually the hope is that in the prison system they'll be reformed, they'll realize they're wrong, and they'll turn. But of course, if you are supervising, if you're a prison guard, you don't assume that the people there are innocent, because that's opposite to what your job is. Your job is to make sure those guilty people stay there. But again, we see in this, somehow Paul is receiving this favor, this understanding, this ability to share God's word even in this situation. What can we learn from that? I think the first thing is we have to start seeing, and this will unfold again as the passage goes on, is how do you stay or demonstrate Christ in your life even in difficult situations, in places where you are rejected? And I want us to just start and think about the first kind of places that is, all right? And actually, one of the most hardest places to demonstrate Christ is in your families. Whether it's husband and wife, or maybe your mother and father are Christians, or maybe you're the parents and you're Christians and your children are not. In those situations, you have to say, well, actually, I'm in a place where Christ is rejected, where I don't feel like the love of God is present here, where the truth of Jesus isn't being demonstrated, how in my life can even in this situation God be glorified? If we put ourselves in the same position as Paul is, he is in prison, he is in a place where he should be rejected, he should be scorned, and yet God's truth is being proclaimed. First thing we realize is that while Paul is in prison, he's not just out there evangelizing to the guards.
Because number one, the guards are not going to believe you. They're not going to listen to you. They don't care. You don't gain the respect of a guard by going on and on about the power of Jesus. Because they don't believe you. They're going to reject you. And now, if you break this down to your own families, if you have a parent or you have a child who's not a believer, and you really want them to know the love of God, the more you go on about it, the more they tune you out, don't you? Don't they? So how does Paul get to a place where the entire imperial guard know why he's there and understand that? Because when he writes it, it doesn't sound like it's an antagonistic way, but in a way that Christ is still being proclaimed. You have to see that there must be something in Paul's life that distinctly sets him apart from other people. And one of the biggest things in prison that sets you apart is your truth, your character, your unwillingness to be corrupted by things that are wrong. When you think about that in your own life, if the truth of Christ, if those kingdom values of Christ are so part of your life, that will demonstrate to the people around you who you are, who you belong to. But we also know, if we're using family as an example, that is the hardest, those are some of the hardest places to do it, isn't it? When you feel aggravated by your parents or you feel aggravated by your spouse. I know a lot of relationships where one is a Christian and one is a non-Christian, and they're husband and wife, and now they're joined together. And so often it gets to the point where the wife or the husband say, well, I just want to divorce because I shouldn't have married them because they're not a Christian, and I made a mistake, and I want to just restart. And one of the things they always say is, oh, I feel trapped in this marriage, or I feel trapped in this family. I know one girl who ran away from home because her parents were practicing Buddhism, and she said, well, I want to show Christ, so I'm going to make a stand against them. She ran away from home. It's not in this country, so don't worry if you're worried about safeguarding. But they ran away, and then they came and stayed with their youth leaders, and then we were thinking, well, you know, how is that demonstrating Christ in this situation? Is that a scenario where you stand up for Christ by running away when she's not under any actually direct persecution? When we look at this example of Paul in prison, we see again, this is a man who is actually physically trapped. He has no escape. And even if brothers and sisters wanted to break him out of jail, I don't think he would accept it. We know this because last time there was an earthquake and they could have done a runner, but instead they stayed there in their chains, and they said, oh, guard, hey, don't kill yourself, we're still here. What you begin to understand is that for Paul, Christ is so central to his life. His obedience to Jesus and the truth of who Jesus is so real in his life, the circumstances that he is in do not matter. Because wherever he is and however he is, he will continue to live and demonstrate Christ because he believes the power of God is at work in those places. This is the faith and hope of it. You believe that God is still at work, even if you don't see it happening. Now, if you are in families or situations where your spouse or your husband or your parents are not believers, where you feel like there's a breaking down there, when your centrality is located in Christ, you understand, God, actually, because of who you are, I believe you are still at work. And in my life, let me continue to demonstrate your love, your truth, so that you will continue to shape this situation. That is what it means to really follow Christ. That can also mean what it means to be a prisoner for the Lord in that sense. These are situations that you cannot just change readily, but God is calling you to be steadfast in it. Now, that's actually kind of a side point, but what you're starting to see is the way Paul looks at the world. And I think this is really important because actually Paul is one of those believers that he writes so much, and so much of his part of the Bible, we can understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus through the life of Paul. We can draw from examples from there, and then when we can look at Jesus' life, we say, that's what it's like to understand who he is. So we go along and this hold this in this idea in your head that actually Christ is central to your relationships and everything around that. Because we're going to go on, it says, and most of all, brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, he's talking about brothers who are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Again, this is the opposite. Now we're talking outside the prison. These are other believers who know that Paul's in prison. And normally when you know someone's in prison, you want to not go in prison too. So you tend to avoid doing anything bad. Okay, case in point. Jesus is arrested. What do the disciples do? They scatter, except for Peter, who follows along and then lies about knowing Jesus. Why? Why do they scatter? Why do they lie? Because they don't want to be arrested. They don't want to go to prison either. They're scared. Suddenly, the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit comes, and all these scared believers are not scared anymore. They have this boldness. You have Stephen or Stephen, who is so bold that even as he's facing a crowd of Pharisees, he proclaims the truth of Jesus and then gets stoned. Not stoned the way we understand stoned today, but stoned as in killed in the way we can understand that word today. There's this thing where you realize, where do they suddenly get this boldness that no matter the circumstance, they continue to follow Christ? It's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. When we hear about persecuted Christians across the world, and you see how can they stand up, how can they face death and still not reject Jesus, it's because of the Holy Spirit. If you are in situations where you feel that there is conflict, where there is a distance between where you believe God wants things to be and where things really are, cry out to God. Say, Holy Spirit, fill me. Fill me with even more grace and love and compassion. Fill me, teach me more and more so that I can persevere. So that I can continue to be your ambassador of love even in the darkest and most difficult situations. Because in life, actually, for a lot of us, our lives are pretty straightforward. But it's not always going to be that way. You will reach dark times. All of us in our life will reach points where we are no longer in control. We no longer operate the way things we wish they would. And you need to say, God, I cry out to you now. Let your Holy Spirit lead and guide me. Fill me more and more. So that I can face these situations that I'm in. Now, this is where we get to how having Christ as your center and what that means for you personally relates to the corporate, the people as a whole. So in verse 15, it says, So Paul's saying, I'm in prison, but that's great because now the guards know about it, you know, because of, you know, where Jesus is in my life. And then he says, like, and everyone's preaching more boldly. And then he throws this out. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Okay, now we can get a lot from this one line. Some indeed. When you study the Bible and you hear these two words, some indeed, what does that mean? That means in the church in Philippi, they are already talking about this. Because Paul is referencing the fact that they know. They know that people are going around and preaching God, but some are doing it because they don't like Paul, and some do like Paul. And that's why he says, some indeed are preaching out of good intentions, others are preaching out of bad intentions. Why does Paul bring this up? This is where I learned to actually really love Paul. He's actually really pastoral. He knows that within the church, there's gossip. And there's complaints, and there's beginning to be divisions, perspectives, where somebody are saying, I don't think these people should be allowed to do these things, should be preaching or should be talking about these things, because they're doing it, you know, because they want to actually hurt Paul, selfishly. And others are probably saying, no, it's fine, it's okay. And that's why Paul says, some indeed do preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. And then he explains a little bit more. The latter, they do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Wow. So Paul is actually saying, yeah, I know those. Some of these guys, they do it out of love, and they want to see God's name glorified, and they know that Paul's in prison for the defense of the gospel. But others are preaching. And what you get the feeling is they're not just preaching Christ, but they're trashing Paul in the process. They're trashing the character of Paul in the process. not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. And then Paul drops the stunner. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Paul is saying, look, we are not always going to be on the same page. People are not going to get along. People may do things very differently. Maybe some people even do things with bad intentions. In terms of a personal level. But on a spiritual God-focused level, actually they are still proclaiming Christ above all. And that is worth rejoicing over. He's taking essentially a divisive situation and bringing joy into it. Wow, there's so much we can learn from this in terms of what it means to be the church. Because within the church, there's so many things that we can complain about, so many things that we don't like, the way things are done, the way things operate, and we can easily criticize and compare. But if Christ is being proclaimed, shouldn't we be rejoicing? I'll give you an example. And there are actually lots of examples, and part of me is always really scared to bring up these examples because I'm like, oh, but I know some people have really strong opinions. I know some people really don't like this thing, and other people really do like it. You really don't want to, I don't want to make anyone upset because I'm Bert. But it's my last day here, and there's 6 weeks before you'll remember what happened in this conversation. So unless you want to be really bitter about it. No, just kidding. We won't be that bad. One of the things I like to think about is worship and the style of worship. And it's funny because the style of worship can easily become that's the only way to worship. And when we start doing that, translating what is a style or a preference and saying, well, this is the only way, it easily becomes like, well, I believe I know how to worship God. And those people who aren't doing it that way aren't doing it correctly. Actually, I'll give you maybe to soften the blow a little bit. Growing up in the States, I grew up in a church which only used the organ for worship. So it was a very fairly traditional. We only used the organ. There was like two organists, and they had to play. One of the most beautiful things about having worship like that, so we all had hymn books, and all the scores were in the hymn books. It was amazing because I learned how to sight sing really well, and I learned all the bass parts because by the fourth time you're singing the same song over because it's the fourth verse, you're like, well, let's try the tenor line. Let's try the alto line because I don't want to just keep singing the same melody line anymore. So we learned all this. And then one day, and so while all the grown-ups were singing those, the youth at the time, and I was still a child, I wasn't a youth, they were starting to use the guitar. And they were singing these songs from the 1970s, 1980s, Wes Terasaki, really cheesy, super cheesy worship songs, like Pass It On. Like you go, right, so somebody went, it only takes a spark to get the fire going, and soon all those around can warm up and it's glowing. I'll shout it from the mountaintop, praise God. And it's like, oh, wow. It was like, they were so like emotional and touchy. And then you think about the theological substance in that song is like less, it's like less than less. It's like marshmallow fluff. But at the same time, the people who were singing it, their hearts were really like, this really engaged them to love God. What's funny nowadays is that that generation has now grown older, and they look back at these songs nowadays, and they're like, oh, kids today, the songs they sing, man, they turned away from all those classic hymns. I'm like, you guys didn't sing those hymns growing up. I know what you're really like. It's funny because as we look back, our viewpoints often get tainted, but our spirit of judgment and criticism gets stronger, partially because we don't understand, we don't want to see. Now, this happens broader. Worship's an easy one because it's so clear for us where we stand sometimes, what we think is real worship. But actually, when you meet people who really do worship, it's not about the music, is it? It's not about the song. One of the favorite things that I did when we were doing the youth group ID, and it was really nice because actually I went to the wedding of one of the guys yesterday, and now he's grown up. I took them to a a student conference. So back then, since I was in charge of them, I said, I don't want you hanging around with all teenagers, because back then all the teenagers would just meet each other and then go out with each other and then get in trouble. And so I'm like, okay, I'm protecting this group. You are not hanging out with other teenagers. I'm going to take you to a student conference where no one will speak to you because you look like kids. And I will look after you and make sure you're safe there. And it was great because no one did speak to them. I looked after all the kids, me and the other leaders, and then we had our own separate thing. But one of the things was this was a mixed language conference. So they would have Cantonese and then English. Now, the messages were normally just in English, so that was fine. But the worship, sometimes it was all Cantonese worship, and other times all English. So again, this was the first time they went to all Cantonese worship. And so I brought them, and these Cantonese songs, the people were really worshiping. And when I turned and looked at our youth, they were really worshiping too. Even though I knew, okay, so maybe about three of them could speak Cantonese well, the rest of them did not. But in the presence of worshiping, they were lifting their hands. You could tell that they were just rejoicing and singing. Even though they didn't know the words, they were singing just out of their hearts. And you mean to say, well, isn't that what worship should be? Where you know, well, God, you are being glorified, you're being magnified, you're being praised. And if you are being praised, I celebrate that. I'm joyful in that. I want your presence to be in that. I think that's so much the case that that's why there are so many different styles of worship music. And actually, as a church, it's hard to find one that all of us will like. And there's one hard to find a song that all of us will say, like, that really resonates perfectly with me. But we're saying, okay, God, I want to look beyond just the immediate and say, God, are you being glorified here? And can I glorify you in this? Then let your name be exalted and praised. Now, when we start understanding things this way, the book of Philippians will start to open up to you. So when you go home and you read through the book of Philippians, you'll start seeing some themes come out. One is unity, but the second one that's really strong is humility. Humility becomes such a key theme in the book of Philippians because it's saying things like, oh, actually, maybe I don't know everything. Maybe I don't have a monopoly on theology. Maybe I should be more readily eager to learn, to seek out deeper truth of God, to seek out the beauty of his broader community, and to celebrate that. Because the moment we start falling in love with a system or methodology, you'll find that actually you lose sight of actually that living relationship with God. Even when we look back at the history, we look at the way the Salvation Army worked, or even Methodists worked, and those were fantastic, and they brought great revivals, and a lot of those reasons those worked is because it really resonated with people's lives and their hearts at that time. But when people said, I choose this methodology over Christ, is when those things started to crumble. But things always turned around when people started to recognize again, actually, Jesus, you are at the heart of this. And that some of these traditions, they are great, especially when Jesus is back at it. Yesterday at the wedding we were at, it was slightly more high church. So if you guys are familiar, there is within the Christian Church of England, there's a scale. There's what they call low church, which is less ritualistic, and then there's high church, which is more ritualistic, and they do more of the traditions. Some people say it's almost, you're on the verge of Catholicism with some of the rituals. And I remember the first time I went to a church that was very high church, and what I mean by that, there is a lot of, like, I didn't know what was going on, because I'm sitting there, and suddenly everyone stands up, and you're like, oh, why was everyone standing? And then you stand up, and then they're all reading something. You're like, where did they get this? And then there's a book in front of them. And like, oh, where are they reading? Everyone knows what's going on. Then they're all reading. Then they all sit down again. And I'm like, well, they all sit down again. And I was like having such a hard time keeping up with it. And I thought, this is so rigid. Because I was looking around like people are just, and I was like, okay, I'm getting a good workout on my thighs here, but I don't really get it. And so I slowed down, and then they had the message. And then I opened one, I try to be prepared. I said, okay, what's coming up next? And then when I stood up to read the next time, as I read that liturgy, it's like it came alive for me. It was like, wow, this is so deep and so powerful, what's written here. Wow, and I was thinking, wow, if everyone here was standing up and reading to this together with the heart of loving God, whoa, this is so powerful. This is beautiful. Of course, then you look around and everyone's reading it mindlessly because they've done it a million times. You realize that this thing, which was a tradition before that, was a powerful form of worship, but became just routine. We break that down into our own church today. That's routine too, isn't it? Yeah, you sing these songs. Oh, we sang that song last week. I still don't really know it. I'll just sing it. Oh, I'll stand up now. Okay, we're done. We'll sit down. Oh, here comes the speaker. Okay, he said take out my phone. This is great because now I can do other things on my phone at the same time as read the Bible. You understand, right? We fall so quickly into these kind of routines and rituals, and then after that it becomes very quickly devolving into criticism or I'm not happy with the way things are. But really we've lost that love, that worship, we've really lost sight of Jesus. And we've let our expectations overwhelm those things, our perspective on what church should be. I love this passage because what Paul's really trying to get at is, look, maybe sometimes you don't trust the motive of someone. Maybe sometimes you'll look at them and say, oh, they're just doing it, you know, I don't like their methodology, I don't like the way they do it. I think they're bad people for doing it. And then we start to judge them. And then before you know it, we don't like people in the church. And Paul's saying, but actually, if Christ is being preached, should you be rejoicing? So this wedding we went to yesterday, the guy's name is George. And we were having a youth group in the old building. And we were listening to, we were doing an analysis of some modern pop songs because I wanted them to think through the music they're listening to and also to see if there's some truth of Christ in that music which makes it better. And so we were listening to the Black Eyed Peas' Where Is the Love? And we were listening to it pretty loud because I guess teenagers have a hard time hearing or something, a lot of earwax, because they can only listen to music loud. So we were listening to it pretty loud. And it was a great discussion. And back then, a lot of the kids, they had some more difficult parts in their life that were going on or with their families. And we had a great discussion about Where Is the Love by the Black Eyed Peas. And we talked about even some of the things that song wants to hope you cannot get without Jesus. And I was like, oh, this went really well. And straight after, and so it happens during the Chinese service, straight after the Chinese service finished and I came outside, and this lady ripped into me and saying, why are you listening to evil music in the church? The church is for worshiping God, and you are bringing this bad music into it, listening to it so loud, just messing around. Just ripping into me. Now, I'm quite used to being told off and being ripped into, and normally I just sit there, take it, go home and cry in the shower, you know, like a normal human. So I was sitting there, and I did my best to say, because what I wanted to do was defend the kids and make sure she knows that they are not, one, they're not guilty, number two, that it wasn't bad. So I was saying, oh, you know what, yeah, I just want to give you some context of what we were doing. But of course, you know, when someone's angry and they're older than you and they're Chinese, not a lot of conversation going on there. A lot of shameful nodding of my head. And then George, rushed to my defense. He says, no, you don't understand. You know, he's doing this, and it's really good, and, you know, we got these problems. And, like, I'm like, oh, George, you better stop, man. You're not helping. Don't get involved. They're going to kill me. And you know, at the way normal Chinese arguments go is whoever's telling you off will tell you off till they feel like I've told you off enough, and then walk off, and that's it. And you shall never speak of this again, right? So that's what happened. She walked off. And then a few minutes later, someone else came by and said, oh, you know, sorry. And then we explained it, and they said, oh, we'll go and talk to her because we know what you're doing is actually very good, very, you know, a real blessing. But I bring that up because it draws a real distinction. When you are so passionate about something and you believe so passionately that that is right, it can supersede actually where Christ is. Now, Jesus does really demand holiness and purity and sanctification. He demands these things. He says, this is where you want to go. But when we think we know better than Jesus, we end up like a Pharisee. And that's when the problems start. One of the biggest things is, I know I'm the pastor here, but in my head, I'm always still a missionary. One of the things I learned in Bible college about being a missionary is that you are much more open to what God is doing than just trying to build your church. You're much more aware of other cultures and other societies because you say, it's not always just so simple. You can just plant a church and it'll work the same way it's worked in another country. You've got to know and understand the people you're with. For us, as believers, even if you are in a prison situation, get to know the environment that you are in. Begin to see, okay, well, this is some of the struggles. How can I be praying for my enemy? How can I be lifting them up? When you look back and you think about how Paul got all that favor from the prison guards, when he's in prison, do you think he's just asking God to get him out? I think he's spending a lot of time praying for the prisoners and the guards there. His heart for Jesus extends to all those around him. And that's the same challenge for us. If there's some people you don't like, or there's some way that things are done that you are not happy with, pray for those people. And you can start off your prayer by saying, God, will you change their mind and open their minds to seeing how right I am? You can start there. That's fine. I don't mind as long as you're praying. Because the most amazing thing about praying and you're talking to God about it, eventually God's like, okay, have you had enough ranting yet? Because this is what I think. And you're like, oh, I don't want to hear that, God. I want you to change them. And then you're like, okay, fine. You're right. Okay. I see what you're doing here, God. Smart. But start praying for those situations. Because God is at work. Now, this is where we go on a little bit further. You start to see, understand, actually, that for Paul and for us as believers, Christ is the mission. He is why we exist. He is why we move forward. So picking up from the second half of verse 18, which he says, yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed. But with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. So here he is in prison, and he understands this, and he's saying, look, I know that you are praying for me, and I know that actually what we're all praying for is the same thing, for Christ to be glorified. So even in this thing, he's shifting the prayer from just his freedom from prison to saying, because I know Christ will be glorified in my life, whether I stay here and die or whether I'm set free. Christ is my mission. Christ is my life. And then we get to that very famous phrase, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in this flesh is more necessary on your account. Now, this is partially the Christian's dilemma, where I think a lot of us as Christians, when things get really hard, you just wish, God, I wish I could just die. Then I go to heaven. Everything's better in heaven. Maybe if I could just die, that would be better. Now, the bad part is normally that's where we stop. As Christians, we say, yeah, I hate this world. I just want to die. Yeah, I get it, okay? We know heaven's better. Being with Christ is better. It's a happier thing. If you've ever had to suffer through the loss of someone you love, you wish I could have died in place of that person. But that's not the point of what Paul is saying here, is actually saying. He's saying, yeah, it would be great. It is far better to be with Christ. But there is so much to do here. My mission here on earth is Christ. To live is Christ. My job here is Christ. And I want that by loving my brothers and sisters, because I want to continue to encourage you. I want to be there to help you grow, to bless, to honor you. Now again, if we go back to that prison example, if you are in a hard place, a hard situation, and we expand that now, maybe just beyond family, but to your friends or to your coworkers, and you're like, oh, this is not a place where I can evangelize. You know, work is not, it's very awkward to evangelize in workplace. It's a weird thing. You don't do it. It's also very awkward if you're a doctor. You know, you want to break, and I don't want to offend people. So what do I do? You know, how do I survive in this thing? When you understand that, look, well, your mission is Christ, and you're saying, well, I, no matter what happens, I am here to love the people around me, to demonstrate Christ in my life, to know that God is greater than even what I'm looking at in front of me. See, Paul actually says in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And when you take whatever situation you're in, you boil it down to this thing, Christ be honored in my body. Christ be honored in my body, in life or in death, in prison or out of prison. In every situation, Christ be honored in here. You know when that happens, you suddenly become a lot more patient. You might be frustrated, but you're like, you know what? In the big scheme of things, if life is not just about my job, but I love my job, I love what God's given me in this job, but if the greater picture is God, you be glorified. You be honored through my life. You know, that changes how you interact. You break it down to a church level, it suddenly means that we become a lot more patient with each other. It's not working to our timetable. It's not my timetable. It's God's timetable. It's not just your job for your own job's sake, but it's God's. Now, God's given you that job. God will lead you through it. Your families. You know, I know half the time we wish we could just eject our families and go our separate ways. But God's given you that family. And that's still your place. God, Christ, be honored in my body, in life or in death. And then in verse 25, he says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul knows, you know, they're praying for me to be set free from this prison. And I believe God can do all things. And maybe that doesn't happen, but because you're praying it, I encourage and I support and I receive those prayers encouraged by it. I think it's just amazing the way Paul does that. One of the hardest things is actually receiving other people's prayers. Because sometimes when they pray, you're like, oh, I can't believe it. I don't think there'll ever be any change. What's the point? And here's Paul. Paul's in prison. Yes, God has let him out of prison before. But you know, if you've been let out of prison because of an earthquake, and then you're stuck in prison again, your first question is, God, where's the earthquake? Why aren't I let out of prison? Why am I still in here? Am I going to die here? Is this where I die? Are you not letting me out because I'm going to die? But he doesn't. He just says, okay, well, you know what? I know, God, you are still in charge. And I know these people who are praying for me. I believe God hears you. And God will honor what you are praying and will make it all clear. It's the hope that even in the bleakest situations, in the darkest times, that God is not only just true and real, but he is sovereign. And we have a life in that. So we get to the end of this chapter, verse 27. Only let your life, manner of life, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. All right, see? You see this thing, right? Now it's really coming clear. Now he's really pushing this unity thing. You were saints. You're all saints. You have overseers and deacons, which means maybe they were having some disagreements with some of the overseers or their deacons. That's why he highlights it. then comes down and you start saying, look, I know that some people might be preaching against me, but God is being proclaimed. So focus back on what's most important, Christ. So let Christ be honored in your body. And then he says, let your life be a manner worthy of the gospel. And I want to hear of you guys standing side by side, that you guys have one heart, that you guys are one mind. And what is that? When he says one mind, one heart, does he mean, oh, I want to hear that you are singing the exact same kind of songs every week? I want to hear that you guys are all doing the same things. The one heart, the one mind that he's talking about is Christ in their life. Everyone, this life that comes on that, you know what? In my workplace this week, it was really hard, but God, you were there. And I cried out to you. And then when I struggled, I cried out to my brothers and sisters, can you pray for me? Can you support me in this? Because Christ is on my mind. Christ is on my heart. I'm having trouble with my family, and I feel like I'm giving up hope, but I cry out and say, Christ, you are there. And I ask my brothers and sisters, can you pray for me? Can you lift me up? Can you help give me that hope again that Christ is more than enough in my situation that I'm in? I'm talking about the church standing by side, it's like saying, okay, well, fine, maybe I don't know everyone in this group, but I want to just say, God, I want us to have that same heart. You are glorified in each of our brother and sister's lives, no matter the situation. May you be magnified in them. Maybe they walk in holiness more and more. We want to see people grow, not stuck. You want to bless that growth, not hold people back. You want to release people, not give up on them. I like our church. We are kind of a funny bunch, aren't we? We're all a little bit different. We don't all see eye to eye. Definitely the taller ones and the shorter ones don't see eye to eye. And the other thing is we're all a little bit quirky. I think we're all a little bit, I don't want to say it, but people, some other people might think some of us are strange. We're a little bit weirder than normal. But what's normal, isn't it? That oddity, that kind of strangeness, that uniqueness, it's something beautiful. It's something where God uses a diversity of people and personalities that don't always get along, but learn to love each other. But even better than that, learn to pray for each other, to lift one another up. Because it's amazing, you could be from completely different spectrums, but when you sit down together and one person prays for you and lifts you up to God, it doesn't matter. As God takes even the most shabbiest prayers that we don't know how to pray and turns them into something beautiful because his spirit is at work. Only don't let us be a congregation of different people that are lost, that are stuck. But really say, God, break the cycles that we're in. Move us forward. You know, let my life reflect Christ. In my manner of living, let my life be worthy of your gospel. And I want to move past the past or my fears or my anxieties. I don't want to worry about the future because, Christ, you are greater. You are greater than all these things. That's why in verse 20 it says, and not be frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it is granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. That conflict is not with the prisoners, or the guards, or the situation that he's in. That conflict is against the evil in this world, the darkness, the hate, those things. And the victory is in Christ, the love of Christ, the power of Christ, the ability to face these impossible situations because of Christ. And he says, you are going to suffer because evil hates good. And this world you're seeing is filled with suffering. But all the more reason now for us as believers to stand firm and to let our lives be in that manner of life. Shall we pray? Father, I pray that we will stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you will not let us be afraid of anything, even in the bleakest, most frightening situations, God. We know that you are greater, you are stronger, you are wiser, more powerful, and everything is in your hand. God, let's walk for you regardless of the circumstance, willing to suffer and give our life for God. And even in the midst of difficulties, that we will not be afraid. So Lord, let our hearts be united in you, not in our race or our occupations or our likes or the things that we find interesting, but our unity is in Christ. We want your name glorified. We want your spirit alive in our brothers and sisters in every single situation. We want to be able to pray for one another that our love will abound. Each of us will have that love abounding more and more. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray that you just continue to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, just like last week, as we're going through Philippians, as we worship, you know, take this time to really pray for one another. And lift up your brother and say, you know, I don't know you that well, but I want to lift you up. I want to bless you. I want God to be so full of your life that this week you will walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So again, just take this week, take this time, just pray. If there's something that can define who we are as a church of believers, we'll pray for one another. And that we love them. And we love to bless them. Let's worship and pray.